Hold on one second. Okay. Hold on. I just want to make sure the sound is working correctly. Is the sound working? Someone give me a thumbs up or something. Yeah. Okay. Cool. Okay. Great. So we'll start. I apologize in advance if I have to stick my finger in to add people as they come into the waiting room. Okay. So I sent out a PDF copy of the Sefer we'll be doing from now until Sukkos. It's a book written by a student of Rav Itzhak Morgenstern. He used to be anonymous. He's no longer anonymous, but I don't remember his name, so he may as well be anonymous at the moment. It's part of a series of books. I think there are 12 or 13 of them now in the series, that tries to take a lot of the more complex ideas that are much more heavily technical Kabbalah based, and make them much more practical, and practice oriented, and takes out a lot of the complex high level Kabbalah from it, but the ideas are still in there. So the idea is to try and work through for now, at least some of the stuff on Elul, and as we get closer to Rosh Hashanah, we'll skip a little bit and try some pieces on Rosh Hashanah. And then a little bit on Yom Kippur, and then a little bit on Sukkos, as is appropriate given whichever week we're in until Sukkos. So I want to start in the book, in the PDF that you have. It's page A. No, it's not page A. It's page. Ah, you have a bad copy of the PDF. Sorry, hold on. And here it's page Aleph. The PDF, my copies of it didn't work so well. The same thing, but I think it's got some pages. Fine. Okay, so we'll just start from the very beginning. Mahi ha-teshuva. What is teshuva exactly? So Rabbim Shaul b'Libam. Many people wonder in their own hearts. Mahi mahusam shel hayamim hakdoshim shel chodesh Elul. What is the nature and the character of the holy days of Elul? Umahi derech avodah l'maaseh b'hem, and practically speaking, what is it that we're supposed to be doing during these days? Ki mitzad echad, and why is it not clear? Why is it confusing? Ki mitzad echad, mitzinu sheyamei Elul nikram yamei harachamim v'aslichos, because on the one hand, we find that Elul is referred to as days of mercy, of rachamim, and slichos, days of forgiveness. And these ways of describing Elul seem to imply to us that during Elul, what's happening is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is forgiving us and bringing us close with love and kindness, and all of that good stuff. Ukumosha Darash HaRizal, then this is what the Arizal says. This is the source for the famous acronym Ani L'dodi V'dodi Li that refers to Elul. And the Arizal himself says that this isn't a big, scary, dangerous, impending doom type situation. It's a time of love and closeness and relationship building. The Kasher Nikva L'doros Miyamos Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is exactly how Elul was set up from the time of Moshe. Sha'ala b'yamim elu lahar Sinai la'orer rachamim, because during Elul, this is when he goes up to Har Sinai to receive the second set of luchos and really be awaken God's mercy after the Chet HaEgel, right? So it's not judgment for the Chet HaEgel, it's forgiveness for the Chet HaEgel, and so this is a time from that perspective of nice things. Amnam. However, mitzad sheni, on the other hand, chodesh Elul hu hachana limei hadim, Limehadin. On the other hand, Elul is a preparation for the Yemei Hadin, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Va'omrim Bo, Viduyim, V'Slichos, and we say Viduy and we say Slichos during Elul. V'im Kain Inyano Lechanes L'Yir of V'Fachad, and if so, then it suggests to us that Elul is a time to enter into fear and trembling and trepidation, U'Lavodas Pishpush Hamaisim V'Tikunam, and to engage in a hard examination of our actions and our past mistakes and so on and so forth, and to fix them. And these are two very, very different ways of doing Elul, and both of them are there. And so we sort of wonder what it is that we are supposed to be doing. Akiva, my edition might be, I have a printed edition, you have a PDF edition, so they might be slightly different from each other, just wording-wise. I checked, the footnotes are the same, the numbering is different, but the content and the sections are the same, but there might be a word off here or there. Okay. And he points out in the footnote, in the second footnote here, it's just worth noting that this same pattern that we have in Elul, where we have this split personality in Elul itself, this repeats itself in the Yamim Tovim that we're leading up to as well. He says in footnote Beis, Uve'emes b'imei hadin atzmam, during the Yamim Noraim themselves, yeshna l'chor stira zu. We also have the same paradox or the same contradiction. Ki rosh hashana hu yom hadin, v'ilu yom ha-kippurim hu yom rachamim v'slicha. On the one hand, we have Rosh Hashanah, which is a day of judgment, or it's called a day of judgment. And indeed, we don't talk about slicha and forgiveness and that kind of stuff. We relate to God as a melech and scary judgment. But on Yom Kippur, we have at the same time we have rachamim and slicha, and this is a much more forgiving and kind relationship or a kind God that we're encountering on Yom Kippur. Uba prate pratos, and even in the more particulars, b'chol yom mehem yeshnam stirizu. And the truth is that each and every day of the Yomim Noraim has this dual character to it, and so. Now, the same contradiction poses as we try to figure out what do we do on Rosh Hashanah? What do we do on Yom Kippur? Ki Rosh Hashanah afshu Yom Adin, because although Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Adin, and if we were going to characterize it in general, we would say that the predominant feature of Rosh Hashanah is Yom Adin. Ne'emar bo chedvas Hashem himo uzchem. Nevertheless, Rosh Hashanah is also characterized in terms of God's favor and kindness and we're going to be helped and we're going to be saved. And as we know, we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. It's a Yom Tov like any other Yom Tov. We celebrate and drink and eat and so on. So it's clearly not all Yom Hadin. V'chein, right, and other explanations, right, we trust that we're going to be successful and all that kind of stuff. But if we trust we're going to be successful, then there's not that much to be scared about. V'chein Yom HaKippurim, and also in Yom Kippur, the flip side is Afshehu Yom Slicha B'Chapar, although if we were going to talk about its predominant general nature, we might say that Yom Kippur is a time of forgiveness and kapara and slicha and closeness and kindness and forgiving. Gamhu Yom Chitum Adin, but it's still a day where the judgment is being sealed, and it is a day of fasting and Sameish Inuyim, and it's hardcore. Right, so as much as you know, it's supposed to feel nice and kind and forgiving and so on, it's still we don't really go into it with that sort of confidence and comfort. We go into it with this in kind of a very different kind of attitude. And so we have these split personalities, split natures all throughout. We have it in Elul in general. We have it in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as opposites of each other. And within Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur themselves, we have the same paradox playing out again and again. Now, the truth is, the paradox is not so surprising. And here, again, he doesn't go into this idea, but the paradox of Chesed and Gevura that's playing out in these two sides here. On the one hand, God is kind and God is forgiving and God is relating to us with largesse and magnanimity as a parent rather than as a king, and with kindness rather than with judgment. So that exists. And at the same time, there's gevura, there's din, there's here are the rules and you broke the rules and now you got to pay for breaking the rules. And if you don't pay and you don't make up for breaking the rules, and we're going to strike you with lightning bolts and make your life miserable. And that's there too. And that duality is core to everything. So it's no surprise that we would find that duality in Elul. And it's no surprise that we would find that duality in the opposites of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it's no surprise that we would find the duality in the Prate Pratim, right, in the more specifics within Rosh Hashanah and within Yom Kippur individually. We find the same dichotomy. You're going to find the same dichotomy anywhere. Basic klal in Kabbalah is that everything contains everything else. And you have the totality, even though individual things might have a dominant nature to them, but they contain aspects of everything. Because ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is indivisible, and everything that exists is a manifestation or an expression of the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is indivisible. So everything inevitably has to contain everything else, although some things might appear or be experienced as more dominant. So no surprise that Elul has both characteristics, and no surprise that the Am Noraim have both characteristics, and no surprise that the Am Noraim individually, each within themselves, have these opposite characteristics. But of course, then the question stands, like, okay, so great, what should we do practically? How should we relate to it? What should we be experiencing? What should we be working on?
Is it possible that just the concept of HaKol Bidei Shamayim, you know, puts me near Shamayim? So Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. So that there, we can't control. Hashem is going to do for us what he does for us during that year. And so there's nothing we can do about it. And we know Hashem loves us, so we depend on Hashem in that situation. But for the day of Rachamim and Slichos, that's something that we could control, because we're showing that we're with Hashem and we're asking Hashem, can you forgive us? So we can do something about it. So it almost makes sense to fast and that way be more scared, because we can actually play a part.
Okay, so yes, but I'll show you the opposite side of each of those, okay. Right? So Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, and you're suggesting that Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, and therefore we don't have a role to play. We're going to get what we're going to get, and we submit ourselves to the will of the king, and we're stuck, right? Which is true, except the whole nature of din is schar v'onesh. That's what din does. Din right. is divisions. Din is clarity. Din is cause and effect. And so if it's cause and effect, if there are rules about how things work, which is what din is, there are rules about how things work, right? Eat this and you get punished. Eat that and you don't get punished. Right. Do this on Shabbos versus do that on Shabbos, right? There are rules and cause and effect, so I can control those things. That's din also at the same time. And the flip side is Slicha and Rachamim. The whole thing of Yom Kippur is this is the final forgiveness of the Yud Gimel Midos at Har Sinai. And the whole point of the Yud Gimel Midos was V'chanosias Asher Achon, V'chanosias Asher Achem, that Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to forgive whoever I want, and I'm going to have mercy on whoever I want, and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and you're not going to understand it because there are no rules and there's no explanation. And you can be as bad as you want, and I'm still going to forgive you, and you could be as good as you want, and suddenly I'm still going to strike you down. Because from that perspective, there's no yes or no, right or wrong. It's beyond rules. Or the way the Leshem puts it in Kabbalah, Leshem Shavu V'Achlama puts it, Yom Kippur represents what's called Ar HaMakif. Ar HaMakif in Kabbalah is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that exists beyond the parameters of nature and Teva. And Din is always Ar Panimi, which is an Ar that's contained within something, within a Kli, right? And the Kli is always rules. It's bounded, it's defined, right? So Ar Panimi is defined by the rules of nature, the way God operates, given the fact that there's constraints within nature, right? And Or Makif is God operating beyond those rules, not defined by those rules, not limited by those rules. Things fall upward, water flows backwards. That's Or Makif. So Yom Kippur represents that. Again, it represents what you're saying also, but the duality is still there.
They're both mixed with each other, basically.
They're all mixed, yes, exactly. Umilvara Shaila Hazos. And aside from this first question, Yeshnu Inyan Nosef Shemechaved Es as lev rabim me avde Hashem Yisbarach b'chodesh El. And then there's another thing that weighs heavy on the hearts of many people who are trying to do the right thing and are trying to connect during El. V'hu shekasher adam osa cheshbon amit b'nafsho. This is the fact that when a person makes a serious account with themselves, Eich avra alav hashana, how they, all the bad things, all the wrong things that they did, all the mistakes that they made over the course of the year, azai lev yodeh maras nafsho, then the heart knows its own bitterness. V'uzocheres kol mine hanefilos, she'avru alav b'shanazos, and then you're sitting and remembering and sitting in all of the errors and mistakes and worse than mistakes that you made over the course of the year. And this brings, can bring a person, probably will bring a person, to despair, sadness, despair, depression, which we find in Sifrei Chassidus and is sort of the worst thing in the world. To be in a place of, not sadness, sadness is just a feeling, but to be in a place of depression is the opposite of what it takes to be connected to God and be an Avodas Hashem. Because sadness, depression comes from a place of there's no hope. There's nothing, there's no way out of this. I'm stuck in this. And there's no ladder to climb up or no rope to pull me out or anything like that. And that's the essence of what it means to be distant from God. So if I'm doing teshuva and teshuva now is going to lead me to a place of atzvos, which it likely does if I sit and start nitpicking everything I did over the course of the year and actually think about the plans I had at the beginning of the year and how absolutely none of them came to fruition, and many of them even worse than didn't come to fruition. Now we end up finding ourselves in a place that instead of bringing me closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it actually ends up leading me further away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is very painful. And what creeps up is that this causes that tshuva produces a sense, a feeling of heaviness and difficulty for the soul. And on account of this, you have people who just don't want to do teshuva. They can't face doing teshuva because teshuva is miserable. And we're hardwired for avoiding misery. We're hardwired for going after things that we enjoy and avoiding things that we don't enjoy. And that's how we're built. By definition, that's how we're built. We've evolved that way. We were created that way. We're conditioned that way, however you want to put it. And so at the end of the day, regardless, things that are miserable, we run away from, right? And so if tshuva is going to make us miserable, we're not going to go there. We're going to run away from it and go to the opposite. By contrast, however, if we can make tshuva something enjoyable, if we make some tshuva something enjoyable, then it's never a fight. It doesn't become a fight. It just becomes something we enjoy. And so we naturally gravitate to the things that you enjoy. Maybe things that you enjoy but are hard, you need a little bit of an extra push for. But when you really enjoy something, and despite its difficulty. So if we can frame tshuva in terms of it being enjoyable rather than it being miserable, this is a much better way to actually engage with it. And probably it's the way it's supposed to be. So he says in the footnote, something additional, which I think is important. He says, "L'pa'amim nosaf gam koshi nosaf." And sometimes there's something else that's added on to all of this, which is, "V'hu shadafka b'chodesh Elul atzmo yesh shemargishim nefilim emedragasim b'avodas Hashem Yisrael." That is specifically during Elul that some people feel a fall or a sense of letdown from whatever they've been doing and whatever they've been successful at in their development and growth. Specifically during Elul, everything falls apart. This happens. B'makom lachosh kirva be'zalos, and instead of feeling closeness and elevation, heim choshim hastar v'kosh. Instead of feeling elevated and closer to God during Elul, what they end up feeling is more distant, more cut off from God, and facing more difficulty. B'makom lahargish are, instead of experiencing light, yesh lem yemei katnas, they're experiencing days of katnas. An important concept in Kabbalah and Chassidus, katnas is really katnas hamochin, right? A constriction, a smallness of our consciousness, a constricted consciousness. Our minds are closed off. We can't process. We're not open. We're not able to engage in things. We can't see possibilities. We're stuck. Okay. Back in the main. And also, what may happen is that you is that a feeling of yeush, a feeling of despair, can also creep in. How a person starts to make catastrophize and starts to think this is such a big deal. How can I possibly fix everything in 1 month? There's so much to fix, and I was supposed to fix it all year, and I didn't touch it all year. In fact, I lost ground over the course of the year, and I'm supposed to fix everything in a month. And all the more so because we've gone through many, many elves, and nothing seems to change. We're still very, very far from what we planned on being like 10 elves ago. And so, like, what's the point? We're never going to get anywhere. How can I possibly succeed here, where I've failed so many times in the past? Avol be'emes calls that talui b'tzuras hestaklus shel adam. The truth is that all of this is really just dependent on your perspective. Depends on how you're going to look at all of this stuff. Al mahus ha'avoda b'chlal, v'al mahus ha'tshuva v'chodesh el v'prat. All of this really just depends on how you're going to view elul in general, and and how you're going to view tshuva in particular. What is it all about? What is it that I'm trying to do now? It could either lead me down a path where it's impossible and I'm unsuccessful and it's not going to go anywhere and it's going to produce nothing, so I'm just giving up because I'm miserable. Or it could lead to something productive because there's something possible here, and the possible that I can accomplish is actually exactly what I need to accomplish, and it's enough and I don't need to do any more. V'mieska adam lahavenes havoda b'tzur penimis. And then if a person can appreciate this avoda of Elul and Tshuva from an inner perspective, in a sense of penimius rather than chitzonius, right? As an inner avoda rather than an external avoda. It's not about doing all the right things and fixing all the behaviors and fixing all the actions and correcting all the mistakes, but it's actually an internal avoda. An internal avoda is much easier to accomplish. K'moshe Yisbar Be'ezras Hashem, as we're going to explain, then certainly they can go with confidence in having access to God's mercy. They're receiving God's mercy. The mere understanding of what tshuva really is an experience of rachamim, because you realize it's not a big deal. God could require me to fix all of my mistakes, but that's actually not what I'm required to do. So that in and of itself is an act of racham, just of being aware of what tshuva actually entails and what is expected of me. And then hopefully you can achieve, you can experience a desire and some enlightenment during these days. And you can elevate yourself more and more to more closeness with God. And then you can really acquire, truly acquire during these days, in particular, b'vodas Hashem b'chlal, and in general, beyond El, beyond Yom Narayim, in Avoda in general, it's a whole different perspective on what it is we're ever trying to do when we try to accomplish something or do something or shift something spiritual. Okay. So that's the problem that he's laying in. So now, Mahus HaTshuva Lashuv El Hashem Yisbarach. So he's going to explain now that the essence of tshuva, the character, the qualitative character of tshuva is simply just Lashuv El Hashem Yisbarach, to return to God. Okay? Return to God, not in an outward action sense, but in an inward sense. Hakoshi Sha'anashim Miskashim Bavodas Yimei Chodesh Elul. The difficulty that people find during Elul, Noveya Mikach, it comes from this place. It bubbles up. It emerges from this thing. Shechoshim she'avodas ha'teshuva hi l'sametz l'atzliach l'hagia l'shleimus ha'maisim v'ayis nachus. All of these difficulties really come from a place, from the place where a person thinks that tshuva requires persevering and exerting enough willpower to successfully achieve perfection in our behaviors. We have to be perfect in how we behave. We have to fix all of that. We have to fix things perfectly. We have to move ahead and be perfect going forward. If that's the standard and that's the expectation, then all of this is completely and totally overwhelming. And even if you don't think it's really perfection in an objective sense, even if it's a little bit of perfection or a particular measure of accomplishment, of external accomplishment, again, then there's an external yardstick that I'm supposed to meet or I'm supposed to achieve. And this makes the entire process daunting, and not only daunting, but miserable, because I'm chasing something that's really outside of myself. I'm not chasing anything internal. I'm chasing a standard that's outside of me. So he says something very important in a footnote. There's a very big principle, a big qual in the Torah and the Kabbalah of Rav Morgenstern in general. But he says in the footnote here, "Be'emes hasagas hashlemas klal eino biyad ha'adam." It's impossible to ever achieve wholeness or perfection. Okay? There's no such thing. There's only one kind of shlemas that exists in the world, and that's God. God is whole, God is complete, God is perfect. Everything else is imperfect by definition. So to think that you're ever going to achieve any kind of perfection is nonsense. But adraba, misha choshe shu yisaken, hu yisnahag b'shlemus, anyone who sits and thinks that he's going to fix everything, and anyone who sits and thinks that they're going to act or achieve acting or work towards acting with total shlemus, with total perfection, total wholeness, totally in line with how they are supposed to be, supposedly, then they cast that person down from Shemayim, right? God sends a lightning bolt and strikes you for trying to be too good, trying to be too perfect. This is the Dar HaFlaga. This is the Migdal Bafo, right? That you can't do this. You can't be that thing. Every time you try to be that thing, I'm going to let you climb a little bit, and then I'm going to push you off the ladder and laugh as you fall down to the ground, and hopefully you learn a lesson. I have to show you, God is saying, or he's saying, that the perspective is that I have to show you that this isn't the way to do it. You can't achieve shlemus. And if you're trying to pursue shlemus, you're pursuing something that is not real and is impossible and is actually setting you off in the totally wrong direction. And so how do I correct you? I correct you the way I always correct when you're often in the wrong direction and you're not paying attention to all of the nice things and the nice warnings and the positive messages. I have to give you some negative attention in order to get you to appreciate that this isn't going to achieve anything for you. It's going to achieve bad things for you. So we're like Pavlov's dog, and we learn by our experience of whether things have good outcomes or negative outcomes for us. And so if I'm pursuing shlemus, the way to teach me not to pursue shlemus is give me some negative outcomes from trying to pursue shlemus, and hopefully eventually I'll realize that this is not the thing I'm supposed to be going after, because it's not getting me anywhere. It's actually getting me bad places. Ki ein chafetz Hashem yisbarach b'balei gaiva. God doesn't want balei gaiva. God doesn't want haughty people. You could put it another way. In the play, the gaiva leaves no room for God. God takes up all the space. So as much space as I'm taking up, I'm crowding out God, so to speak. There's no space for anyone else, because I think I'm a real thing. I think I am. This is the idea of yeshus versus bittul. That I think that I'm a real thing. I think that I'm essential. I think that what I think matters, or what I want matters, or what I want is the right thing. And that doesn't leave any room for like anything outside of my own mind and my own opinion about how the world should function. So there's no space for God. So my mind doesn't understand anything. Shechoshim shem bekocham ya'asu mushlamim. Because they think that it's within their power and within their ability to become mushlam, to become complete. I don't know what page we're on.
Yeah.
It's okay. To become complete. Ella, Hashem Yisbarach rotza shena'avod oso mitoch lev pnimi ohev. What God wants is not shlemos, or a pursuit of shlemos, or perfection, or wholeness, or fixing everything, or total alignment and comfort and serenity and at oneness with all things. That's not what he's looking for, because it's impossible. We're never going to be at one with everything. We're always going to experience some dissonance. Ella Hashem Yisbarach rotza shenavod oso mitoch lev pnimi ohev. What he wants is simply that we should try to serve from within a internal heart, a loving heart, and from the understanding that it's God who's giving us the ability to do whatever it is that we're doing. Like Chazal say, if it wasn't for God helping me, I wouldn't be able to do anything. Right? That's what God wants. God doesn't want me to achieve perfection. God just wants me to achieve whatever I'm achieving from the perspective of you're the one doing it. I try my best, I put in my effort, and what fruit it bears and what it accomplishes and what it produces is not in my hands. And whether anything works out is not in my hands. And so it can't be that my job is to produce outcomes.
Can I just ask a question? Yeah. So it's a beautiful concept that we shouldn't chase perfection, but I feel like in Tanakh, again, there's plenty of people in Tanakh, tzaddikim too, that you know, make mistakes, Hashem punishes them, but usually they're on a very high level. And even the mistakes that they make, a lot of the Mefarshim will say they didn't really have any Averas. Shlomo HaMelech never really, David HaMelech never did an Avera. So it seems like we are set up for wanting perfection, and that's the role models that we have, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But, you know, how do we look at that and say, okay, I'm not supposed to be perfect, when it seems like what we're taught is that that is attainable for some, and that's maybe what we should be doing.
So I think the Medrash says that it was attainable only for five people.
Right, like Binyamin.
Binyamin, Yishai, right. Amram, etc., right? It doesn't say that David didn't sin. It says that that particular thing with Bathsheba wasn't a sin, right?
Right. I mean,
there's all discussion about whether, but that doesn't mean he didn't sin elsewhere. He clearly did.
I mean, even like sorry, you know,
everyone
go through the list. Everyone
right. sins. Everyone sins, and even if they don't sin, they make mistakes,
right?
And or they experience dissonance between the way they think things should be and the way things actually are. So that's a lack of, that's an absence of shlemus to some extent, right? An absence of total wholeness and that oneness with the way things are, right?
So could it be that our shlemus is supposed to be with Hashem? Meaning we have to do what we think we can do by growing, and then Hashem can bring us the rest of the way to have shlemus together. I don't know if it's something that's a real thing or not.
So I would reframe maybe what you're saying as, it could be that we're not supposed to seek shlemus b'chitzonius, right? We're not supposed to seek shlemus in external actions and achievements and perfection, because that's not possible, and it's not in our hands. So if we think we're seeking shlemus, we imply that we can achieve it.
And that we know what it is.
But kochi votzim yadi, it's not in my hands to do it. And that's actually a lack of shlemus, because I think that I have the ability to achieve these things, which is nonsense, right? And it's actually taking me further away from things. But maybe we can try and achieve shlemus internally to some extent. And maybe we should, right? If shlemus is defined as shlemus with God, right? Or I'm at peace, or I'm at, right, with how things turn out.
Shlemus in my relationship with Hashem,
right,
where I'm supposed to be right now.
Correct.
Versus I'm supposed to be perfect, and then Hashem will love me.
Right. And even my relationship in that sense, thinking that it's supposed to be perfect, as if I can make it perfect, is also
can't
not
even make that perfect.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. All right. The essence of tshuva, the real character of tshuva, is to return. Right. So back in the main text. The essence of tshuva is simply to return to God. What does that mean? Dahainu. Lashuv lachios chai neshamos. To turn back to live a life of the soul, lahamin bo yisparach, to trust in God, v'lach yososo, and to live ito, to live with God, uladavik bo, and to be to connect, to attach to God. That's what teshuva is. Teshuva is not about, he's saying, is not about how I behave. It's not about fixing all of my behaviors. It's not about fixing all the mistakes I made. It's not about making up for all the errors I made. That's not teshuva. Those things might be important too, but don't mistake those for teshuva. Teshuva is simply a matter of turning back to try and live a soulful life in trust with God, and to live with God and attached to God. Va'af shel chelkei ha'teshuva b'pol, and although teshuva entails certain actions, there's parts of teshuva that entail activity, heim charat ala avar, including I have to regret what I did in the past, vidoy, I have to confess the mistakes that I've made, the kabbalah ala asid, l'sakin es hamasim, and I have to take on kabbalas, I have to take on things for myself for the future to fix the things that I did by not doing them again. Mikol makom, nevertheless, kol elu him rak tana'im umasim lizakos b'tshuva. This is such an important line. These are just conditions for being successful at teshuva. These are not teshuva. These are just the ways in which the activities, the kind of behaviors that you do that make your teshuva stick. Okay? Teshuva is not these things. Teshuva is a move, an internal move towards God and towards living a certain way. But that, because it's intangible, can be flighty. And it comes in and it goes out. And how do I make it stick? How do I actually get that to hang around for a longer period of time? I have to externalize it. I have to make it concrete and tangible in the real world, not just in the spiritual world of my own internal life. I have to externalize it as well in certain behaviors. And that can concretize the internal move. But it's the internal move itself that is teshuva. Aval etzem hamachus hapanimis shel tshuva, the inner essence, the inner character of tshuva is simply lashuv lachios and Hashem Yisrach, is simply to turn back and live with God. Mitoch hakara b'mitziusu malchuso, in a recognition or from a place of recognizing his reality and his dominion over everything. Ukmo shekasav omer v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha, like the Torah says, like the Navi says, the Torah says that you should, that you'll return back to Hashem your God. When a person sins, they distance themselves from God. And now by doing teshuva, you're coming back, you're returning. And you attach to God and you live with God and you feel God. Like the pasuk says, "In tashuv Yisrael, no Hashem elai tashuv." If they return, Hashem says, they're returning to me, right? Meaning teshuva achieves a reattachment or reconnection or coming back close to the God that you became far from through the mistakes that you made. I want to just sit on the footnote on this. Two footnotes on this, because this idea of sins, averos, cause us to be distant from God, and then teshuva is a return back towards God. And again, this is what he's describing, that teshuva is just a return to living with God as opposed to living without God. That's teshuva, right? So my mistakes that require teshuva are the things that cause me or that have demonstrate that I'm not living with God. And so teshuva is just a return to living with God. What does this mean? So he expands on this in the footnotes, and it's, I think, helpful. So he says as follows. He says that when a person makes a mistake, that person becomes distant from God. So he says, Dahainu, what does this mean? It means Shanishmaso Margisha Ki'ilu. As a result of errors, sins, mistakes, etc., what this causes is it causes the soul to feel like it's distant from God. And as a result of this, he's not successful in feeling close to God and feeling trust as he should. Trust in God as he should, okay? This is a perception. He's emphasizing this very, very strongly. The consequences of sin in terms of nearness or closeness, connectedness or non-connectedness to God, it's a matter of perception. As a result of sins, we feel disconnected, we feel distant, but it's not actually the case. Amnam, be'emes ein metzias l'srachik mimenu yisbarach. It's impossible. There's no such reality. There's no such possibility of actually being distant from God. Kihu etzem achayim, because God is the essential reality of all life. If we're alive and we're breathing, if we're here, if we exist, then there's God pulsing through us. There's no other possible way. So God is here and close the same way that God is always here and close. It never changes. Ani Hashem lo shanisi. There's no change to that reality. What does change is our perception of that reality. Okay, just like we say, that you're the same God who was before there was any world, and you're the same God after there was a world. How could that be? Before there was a world, there was only God, and after there's a world, there's a world. And it's not only God. In Kabbalah, there's a tzimtzum. What's the tzimtzum? Rav Itchmeyer emphasizes very strongly that the tzimtzum is not the absence of God. The tzimtzum is a covering over a distortion or a refraction of clarity that makes us perceive as if God is absent. That's what tzimtzum is. The essence of tzimtzum is that we don't perceive the clarity that existed before there was a world. And that allows the world to exist because we think there's a table and a chair and people and trees and birds and so on, because there's a frequency distortion. There's a lack of clarity of what's actually there. What's really there is just like code, ones and zeros, matrix. It's all just Ratzon Hashem manifesting downward. We see it as something different because of tzimtzum, because of distortion. It's not an absence of God. It's just a reframing or a different perception that causes us to not see it as clearly as we could. And when we make mistakes, that distortion, that mask, that pargud, that screen that distorts the picture gets more intense. Why does it get more intense? It gets more intense for a simple reason. We made it more intense. The nature of a sin is to say, the nature of a mistake or a misstep like this, of an avera, is to say that I can act out of alignment with the Ratzon Hashem and I'll get something out of it. I want X. Following the rules doesn't get me X. I'm hungry. I want this cheeseburger. If I follow the rules, I'm going to be hungry because I won't have the cheeseburger. So I'm going to break the rules and eat the cheeseburger, and now I won't be hungry anymore. That whole thought process that leads me to the sin, whether it's b'tei avon or it's lahachis, whatever the reason is that I'm doing it, ultimately what it's rooted in is a sense of this present reality, this experience is not controlled by the Ratzon Hashem that says the cheeseburger is no good for you. The cheeseburger won't accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. You're not going to get anything out of it. And so what I'm creating in this moment of the sin is a chol, is a chilul, is an absence of God. And so no surprise that now I'm experiencing God's absence, because I'm creating that absence in and of myself as I engage in whatever misbehavior, mistake, error, intentional misstep, whatever it happens to be, that I'm going to engage in. Okay? So I create that perception of distance because I'm literally necessarily making a perception of difference, distance, in order to justify to myself and create the conditions under which the sin is possible. Right, all that happens is that sins create a covering that covers over the heart, which results in you not being able to feel and experience God as he's actually there. And so as a result, I feel like I'm far away because I feel like you're not here. You're not here with me right now because the reality that I live in, to the extent that it's shakua in Avera, is a reality where God is absent, or at least I think that God is absent, or I've made in my own mind God absent. But really, really, God is right here. Actually, I've thrown blankets on top of it, right, in order to not see it so that I can do the things I want to do. He calls Masha Adam Mipnei Oref Velibo Rachuk Mehashem Yisbarach. And all the time that a person turns their back on God, so to speak, turns right side, I'm turning away from God instead of being punim b'punim and seeing God in all of the reality, that all of my present reality, I turn my back on God and I say, there's no God here. V'libo rachok mehashem yisbarach, my heart becomes distant from God, not my reality, but my perception. Azai gam hashem yisbarach mitznai gimo ki ilu gam hu rachok mimenu. So then, God engages with me in the way that I've decided to engage with God. Meaning, again, this is not, I don't think, vindictive. This is not tit for tat. God is not one-upping me because I was mean to him. He's going to be mean back to me. I'm creating the bed that I have to sleep in. I've created a reality through sin that's rooted in God isn't here, and therefore sin is going to get me somewhere, and following the Ratzon Hashem is not going to get me somewhere. I've created a reality in which God is distant, so that reality is the bed I have to sleep in now.
So I think for me, to simplify it even more for me, Yiras Hashem isn't being afraid of Hashem, it's being aware of Hashem, which I've heard this concept before, I'm not making that up. And then doing, so tshuva could really be just the awareness, being aware of Hashem. It could be as simple as that, returning to the awareness of Hashem. When I do an Avera, I am forgetting Hashem. I am not aware of him right now because I don't want to be, because I'd be embarrassed if I thought about Hashem while I'm eating a cheeseburger. And if not, then I have bigger problems, I guess. So it's, and then Hashem, I'm just trying to make sure I understand this. So then Hashem is not with me because I don't have his awareness.
Which is exactly then why the essence of tshuva is simply a matter of he's here.
He's here.
I'm right. Living with him because he's here.
Right. So he never really leaves.
He never really leaves, but I'm choosing.
Or, you know, that it gets distorted because I'm forgetting him, even though he's still here. And then it's much easier to forget about him for the next time.
Right.
Okay.
But at the time a person decides to return, miyad hu ahuv, Eitzel Hashem Yisrach, immediately you become beloved. Umiskabel al yado, you're already loved, but meaning your turn back is again making the bed that you're going to sleep in. I'm turning back, which is now acknowledging that you're here. So if I acknowledge that you're here, then you're here, right? This principle of this idea of perception creates reality is a critical one in Ravitch Meyer's Torah, but in Kabbalah in general. The idea of Ein Melech Belo Am, that the whole point of Shechina B'Tachtonim, the whole idea that we exist in order to create a Dira for the Shechina in this world, that for God to exist in this world, what does that mean? God does exist in this world. God's here. Otherwise, there would be no world. There would be no reality, right? Of course, God is present in this world. The whole point, though, is that we're supposed to see it. Dira B'Tachtonim, Shechina B'Tachtonim is we see the Shechina. If we're not seeing it, it might as well not be there. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's around to hear it, it doesn't make a noise from this perspective. Everything is a matter of perception, because in my mind, in my internal experience, in the universe that exists within myself, if I'm not seeing it, it's not here. And so the point is to actually now see it. And if I'm seeing it, now that's the bed I'm sleeping in. Now God is here, God is in the bed, so I can climb into bed with God. And now we're together. This is received. Ki Hashem Yisbarach Hu Av Harachma. God is a merciful Father. Who ohev kol Yehudi. God loves every single Jew. V'roa bo es hanakuda hapanimis haTorah shebo, and he's constantly aware and seeing the nakuda panimis haTorah shebo, the deep inner point that is pure and uncovered, unsullied, right? At our deepest, deepest essence, right? Under many, 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 many layers of ego and insecurity and need and fear and whatever other things play out in us. Deep, deep down, we're just a neshama. And the neshama is a chelek elokam imam. There's nothing there, that's untouchable, right? And God's aware of that. Of course, God's aware of it because God is indivisible, and if it's a chelek elokam imal, it's the totality of the thing. God is aware of this, so to speak. Ves malosav, and God is aware of all of the wonderful things that are true about us. Ukamo av she'oev es beno, like a father that loves her son. V'hare baro she'av she'beno marad bo v'slachlech. And it's clear that when you have a father whose son rebels against him and messes up, af shehu mitzafe lirosu misnakirai, although it's true the parent wants to see the child act properly again, they want to see the child end up back doing good things, doing right things, etc. Avol bevada hu oevo so b'chol zman. The truth is that, again, maybe not human parents, but the ideal human parent that doesn't actually exist. If we're going to use that as the mashal, then certainly that perfect parent loves the child no matter what. V'umitzafa kol hazman, And the parent hopes the entire time, Sha ben Yasser love, that the child will return to them. Vyoda betu'uso, and recognize and acknowledge the mistakes that they've made. V'yir tzilatzer, and want to come back. Uksha ben shav, and then when the child does come back, v'vadei av mekablo b'simcha, then the father certainly receives them, again, the perfect father, the ideal father, without any of their own biases and prejudices and issues that would prevent them from doing this. V'vadei av mekablo b'simcha, the father certainly receives them with joy. Afsha adayin lo tikin ma'asav karai, even though the child didn't fix all the things yet. And the child is still doing what they did, but the child is here as opposed to running away. The child is running towards. Then the parent is just happy to receive them. Yeah, there's stuff to fix, sure. There's stuff to fix, and you'll fix it, you won't fix it, it'll take time to fix it, who knows how you'll fix it. But the point is that you're back as opposed to running. Lachin, gam imchatanu, and therefore, even if we sin, even if we make mistakes, mikol makom Hashem yisbarach ohev osanu ma'od, God nevertheless loves us very much. V'chol Yehudi ahov etzlo kamo ben yachid, and every Jew is beloved to God like like their own, like his only son, so to speak. V'rachamav merubim ma'od, and God's mercy for that child is endless. All that is required is to decide to get up and wake up from all of the mistakes, all of the missteps. Lachzor el Hashem Yisbarach, to return, not to fix everything, not to achieve perfection. That's not possible. You're never going to achieve perfection. All you're supposed to do, all you need to do initially, to be received, and now to start rebuilding the relationship, is just to turn around and at least acknowledge that here's my parent, I'm their child, I don't have to be a perfect child, I'm not a perfect child, that doesn't matter, because this is still the relationship. And this is why God gives us the ability to do teshuva. Through teshuva, we're able to fix everything. Lisnakos berega echad, and to clean everything in a moment, right? In a moment. Now, fixing the behaviors takes a lifetime of work, but we don't need a lifetime of work to clean everything. Everything gets clean immediately simply by turning around. Vayetzer hara minasa l'ramos asana, and it's just the yetzer. Here again, this is the ego. This is the sense of self. This is the insecurity. This is the disbelief that I'm worth anything. The Yetzer Hara tests us and tries to fool us and trick us in the following way. He tries to convince us that God doesn't want us. We're too bad. We're too dirty. We're too messed up. And he tries to get us to think that God is angry at us because of what we've done. As if we have no hope. Lios krovim labore, to be close again to God. Aval emesi, but the truth is, Shashem Yisbarach mitzido tamid oivosanu, from God's perspective, not from our perspective. From our perspective, it's real. From our perspective, we genuinely do feel distant in this way. That is true. We do feel distant in this way, but from God's perspective, nothing has ever changed, because nothing ever changes from God's perspective. Everything is always exactly the same, and God doesn't change. God is perfect. Perfect things don't change. Only imperfect things have room to vacillate this way, that way, grow, ebb, flow, etc. And from God's perspective, everything is always just the same. Gam im naflu chalila, even if we fall, tamid samach b'banu, he's happy with us all the time, because really nothing about us is ever wrong. If it is, it's not wrong. I can't be unless it's willed to be that way. And so if it's happened, if it is this way, then there's nothing wrong here. From our perspective, there's something that needs fixing. From our perspective, we're not experiencing God in our lives and a relationship with God in our lives in a genuine way. So there's something to fix. But from God's perspective, everything is always exactly the way it's supposed to be. It can't be otherwise unless you say there's one God. It's impossible, right? So if there's only one God, everything is just the way it's supposed to be. And there's no reason for any different perspective to exist from God's perspective. From our perspective, it's different. So we need to experience closeness, and we're currently experiencing distance. So we have to do something to change the experience and change the perspective. But from God's perspective, nothing's ever changed. And he is constantly waiting and hoping that we're going to return. And that we're going to decide to begin now, and now, and now, and now, and now, and always now, to start living truthfully. Chaim shel kirvas elokim, a life of closeness to God. Umiyad hu makabel us, and immediately he receives us, because again, we were already received. It's just a matter of our perception. We think we're distant because we're living in a way that puts us at odds in our own minds with God. We've had to make put ourselves at odds with God in order to justify and rationalize the things that we do. So we have to distance ourselves from him. But the truth is, we were never distant. So if we just shift our perspective a little bit and change the way we're viewing things, then of course he's ready to receive us, because we never went anywhere in the first place. We just thought we did.
So what is the concept of Elo then, where you have a closer relationship with Hashem? Is that we're able to have a heightened awareness ourselves? Hashem is always there the same way, but we have the ability to reach a higher...
From our perception. Nothing is ever different, ever, from God's perception.
So Hashem makes it easier for us to perceive.
Right. We have added ability for us to perceive it. Right? And you can frame that in any sort of ways that you want. You could frame it in more Kabbalistic ways, you can frame it in more rationalistic ways. The pomp and circumstance of the Yom Narayim just creates an aura that doesn't happen the rest of the year, right? Or you could frame it in other ways, right? Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. I think that's a good place. It's a good place to stop. So we finished section Al-Bayt. Gimel? What do you have to in the
PDF? Because Gimel is where this one starts.
Ah, okay, fine. Well, we're up to Kol Echad Yachol Lasos Tshuva. That is the next section, which, God willing, we'll get to next week.
That was excellent. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for joining us.